Guardian Radio, your station for up-to-the-minute news, intelligent, interactive, and engaging conversation. 96.9 FM. The views and opinions of the hosts and guests are their own and do not necessarily reflect the position of the management and staff of Guardian Networks.
Good yawning this morning and welcome back to Guardian Radio 96.9 FM, your station for fresh news, smart talk all day. That was You Can't Find Jerry Roker in Town. And it's very hard to find that song when you search. Mine is a medley with Solely Married and Can't Find Jerry Roker in Town. It's Tuesday, the 14th of May, 2024, and you're on the clock with Erin Breen. We have lots to talk about this morning. In fact, I have guests in studio. We're going to take up the bulk of the show engaging with these guests. Before we get there, of course, I think most of the Bahamas has heard the news. Loftus Roker has passed on. I played the song this morning, You Can't Find Jerry Roker in Town, sort of as a dedication to Loftus Roker. And the idea, which I think is sort of heralded or manifested best by his life and work in politics and in the community, which is this. If you don't know why they couldn't find Jerry Roker in Town, you are not qualified to be in the House, in the Senate, in the upper house. But the upper house is reserved for statesmen, people with experience, people who have lived through many major events in the country. They're a leader in the sector that they are in. They understand why political and social decisions have been made the way they have over the decades. The upper house is supposed to be preserved for statesmen, and Loftus Roker was a statesman. And if you don't know why they couldn't find Jerry Roker in Town, maybe you are not mature enough or prepared enough to take the helm in that way. Loftus Roker, I would call him uncle when I see him. I'm blessed to call him cousin. He was a member of the Hannah Hasty Tynes family, and he was a prominent in the birth of this nation and the establishment of the Commonwealth of the Bahamas, a sovereign nation. But we'll find time later in the week to focus more on Mr. Roker, Uncle Roker, Cousin Roker to many. I want to just make a quick note. We have been focused on a series of wildfires burning throughout the archipelago, and yesterday we got notice of ongoing wildfires in Coral Harbor. The story is on the front of today's Guardian and today's Tribune. Firefighters battled a blaze along Coral Harbor Road yesterday. Smoke from the blaze reduced visibility in the area. It is time now for a RBPF fire policing strategy to be produced and published, right? So that potential donors and sponsors, people who have the capacity to support these efforts, understand what is required and then can determine how they best can contribute to these initiatives of controlling and extinguishing these wildfires. We're also going to get into that later in the week. I do have a full studio, and I think an exciting and informative and enriching conversation today with representatives from Israel United in Christ. They join us again today on what I would like to call Critical Theology Tuesday, but it's not my Critical Theology Tuesday. Cecil Newry has extended this opportunity for me to speak with Israel United in Christ in my hour, and then the conversation will continue into the Guardian Radio AM hour at 11 a.m. to 12. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to introduce themselves, and then I'm going to throw out some questions, but really they have come to share with us, and I want to hear what it is they want to share. You know, as a woman, I always forecasting and looking into the future, but I don't want to preempt what it is that they have come to say, to talk about. But I do have a lot of questions that I think would be interesting. One of them is, I'm very interested in IUIC, which is Israel United in Christ's response to Putin and Putin's administration's revealing of icons and relics from the Eastern Orthodox Church that don't just portray, but they show us, right? Because portray is like a movie. This role is portrayed by, right? They show us the Black Christ, the Black Madonna, and he revealed them as evidence that this story is an African story. I may be putting words in Putin's mouth, but whether he likes it or not, that is what I think has been revealed. So good morning, gentlemen. Let's start from my right, and please introduce yourself.
Yes, I'm Bishop Yawasop of Israel United in
Christ. 1 second. Arlington, I can't hear. Test it again.
1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay, there it is. There it is. Shalom, audience, and also thank you, Sister Erin Green, for having us. It's a pleasure to be here.
Absolutely.
I'm Bishop Yawasop of Israel United in Christ, and I'm accompanied with my other brothers, as well as local members of the chapter here. And so
awesome.
We wanted to get that in, too.
Okay.
So that's me. So let's go on down the line.
Captain Soraya from, again, IUIC, Gastonia, North Carolina. Glad to be here with you, sis. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. So we cousins, you North Carolina, I Gully, you Geechee. We can make it work. Absolutely.
How you doing, sis? Captain Nashawn, also out of IUIC, Gastonia, North Carolina.
Shalom, sis. Most High Christ, Officer Ezekiel, Gastonia, North Carolina.
Morning. Officer Elijah, Nassau, Bahamas.
Okay. Absolutely. So my first question is, tell us briefly about IUIC, Israel United in Christ.
Yes.
Give us a brief description of the organization.
Absolutely. First of all, Israel United in Christ started in 2003 under Bishop Nathaniel. Bishop Nathaniel is our senior head bishop, so he's the bishop that's above me. And there's another bishop also, is Bishop Kanai Kabar. So the three of us, we work in unity under the direction of the Most High, followed by Bishop Nathaniel. Bishop Nathaniel is the head visionary, I'll put it that way.
Okay.
And we seek to support the mission that's given to him by the Most High. And all of this comes out of the Bible. So I wanted to say that from the offset, that this is not something that we did not make this up. I have to say that.
Absolutely.
You know, these are qualifying. I have to kind of, like you said earlier, have to preempt thoughts. Sometimes people will say, well, where did these guys come from? That kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The Spirit of Christ came into this earth to rejuvenate the 12 lost tribes of Israel. And we are a part of that. When I say we are a part of that, we, all of us, the so-called Negroes, West Indian, Haitian, Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, all the 12 tribes of Israel, we are those lost sheep that Christ came for. So we are just fulfilling that mission. And we ask God to continue to, God and Christ to continue to give us the grace to do so.
Absolutely. Founded in 2003.
Yes, ma'am.
Where is your headquarters located?
The headquarters is in New York, Mount Vernon, New York. That's where we pretty much are based from. We're based from New York.
The foundation. You have a branch in the Bahamas?
Yes.
Are you in the Caribbean yet?
Yes, we have a few schools out here in the Caribbean. So I guess we can expand. We can expand.
Well,
on some of that.
I think that's great.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we have schools pretty much all over the earth now. So the Lord has really been, yes.
Absolutely.
Yes,
I think that's great to sort of sit in a wider culture, the Caribbean culture, being a Bahamian, but knowing that, listen, I've got brothers in Jamaica, I got brothers and sisters in Barbados, in Trinidad, who, Haiti, love it. We could reach out to in terms of fellowship, in terms of problem solving, and in terms of scriptural enlightenment.
Right.
All right.
One of the when you're speaking about reaching out and connecting with our different brothers, you, as you mentioned, the different Barbados, you mentioned Haiti, you mentioned different areas. The common denominator to us reaching out and connecting with everyone is that we must learn who we are first, because the colonizer, I have to jump on the good foot and speak about that. The colonizer have purposely divided us and put somewhat of cultural barriers that prevents the brothers in Haiti from speaking to the people in Bahamas, or speaking to the people in Barbados, or so forth. So we have to understand that we are a one. We have to understand that we are a people, and the source of that information that binds us is the Bible. Okay, so once we understand the importance of returning back to our heritage, then once we break those barriers down, now when I'm coming over to Barbados, when I'm coming to Haiti, when I'm coming going to Ghana, when I'm going to Accra, different areas, mm-hmm. I'm coming as your brother. Don't look at me as he's from the States or whatever. I'm your brother. You understand? So we have to get rid of the divisions that the colonizers have put on it. It's the divide and conquer thing. So absolutely. We have to understand where the problem is. You know, can I say one more thing?
Absolutely.
Recently, we've been traveling around. And I was in Washington D.C. a few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I was part of a youth violence conflict resolution seminar, and that's one of the programs that we have in IUIC, and the purpose of us being there was to give the brothers and the sisters hope, because the reason why we have so much violence inflicted upon us in these communities is because we lack the hope. If people don't have hope, why would they aspire to do anything great? Why would they aspire to, let's say, do right with my sister, do right with my brother? Why would I do that if I don't even have any vision? So we have to our vision comes from knowing who we are. Once we find out who we are, once we know who we are, when we know what our purpose is, then we can begin to act on that. So whatever little superficial barriers that we have that causes us to do wrong to each other, we can move that to the side and realize there's a greater purpose for us uniting underneath Christ.
Absolutely.
And yes, ma'am. A lot of times we bring out this disclaimer, and we want to make this clear too, because a lot of times, again, we deal with this as an organization, how we can be perceived as the actual number three largest hate group in America.
And I found on your group, on your website, right, this statement, yes. IUIC is not affiliated
yes.
with any other Israelite organization or group.
Yes.
IUIC is a nonviolent, Bible-based movement.
Yes, yes.
They don't advocate or condone any acts of violence against any race, ethnicity, or gender. They advise that if anyone hears or knows of any plots to cause harm to anyone or to break the laws of the land, you must contact the proper authorities to bring awareness to any possible threats, as stated in Leviticus 5:1.
Exactly.
So I also want to reference...
Thank you so much.
Absolutely. That, like you said, it's not your own idea
right.
that you are referencing what has been put forward to you or for you
right.
in the King James...
Right.
Version 1611
yes,
of
yes.
the Bible.
Right. It's important. I'm glad that piece came up about that disclaimer that we had to put up, because at the very top of it, which I don't know if you actually received that part, you read the body of the thing, but the top of it says we are not a hate group.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So we was actually answering a charge. We were responding.
Absolutely.
So because we're not that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as the rest of the body of the thing you just read there, the disclaimer, it clearly indicates that's not what we are. But we're answering a false charge, a slanderous charge.
Absolutely.
Okay, because we do have people that, we do have agencies, if you will, that's trying to sully and destroy this mission here. Oftentimes, you know, people in the seat of leadership that's trying to bring a particular gospel, like what we're doing. We're trying to bring the gospel of Christ to our people.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, if there is an opponent or a colonizer that seeks to not want that, then they will try everything in their power, including murder. Mm-hmm. So, but they'll start off small. Well, let's say they hate group first. If that doesn't work, let's try to find some dirt on their leaders. Let's try to do. It's the same thing as what they do with when they go after assassinating.
Right. It's the three steps to imperialist control.
Absolutely.
Cultural imperialism, which is shift their minds against the target.
Exactly.
The
and second Christ spoke about that.
Is financial, which is we try to embargo them, block them.
Exactly.
And then the third is, well, arrest them or.
There you go. Yeah. So we're very, very aware of this. Every time we take these trips, I think, and I was making this point, I said, our lives are in danger. And I'm very direct when I say that our lives are in danger because the apostles, the prophets, the men of the Bible that stood up, they were murdered. And if we're going in the same path of what they're taught and trying our best to live out what our forefathers taught us. And when we read this Bible, we don't read this Bible like we're reading somebody else's book. This is our history. So we're reading about our photo album. So as we go into this Bible, and we see the lives of our forefathers, you know, we recognize that the same things are going to happen with us.
Absolutely.
So this is not a game to us.
I first saw this group en masse at the 2023 Randall Fox Labor Day Parade. IUIC, Israel United in Christ, took part as a body. In the, I think a participatory body, and you marched in the parade. Mm-hmm. And then we saw members of the group engaging post-parade, even in the rain, post-parade. And then I see this group on roadsides, occupying public spaces. Why is that important for IUIC, a public presence and the occupation of public spaces?
Give me the book of that. People shall see thy teachers. I want to give me that, and give me. Let me see. Well, let me get that one. And there's another one that
there's
I
another
want.
Another one, Proverbs.
Yeah,
there. I look for that.
I want the one about that prophet shall see that. Well, go ahead. Because I want to answer the question. Why is it important? I don't want to miss my. I want to make sure I'm staying on course with your question. Why is it important for us to be out here in the demonstration?
Right.
For the people to see.
And I'm not. A lot of people put a negative spin on it. When we see images coming from the U.S. with other similar organizations, we find there's a lot of sort of vitriol.
It's Revelation 11:11. That's what I want.
Aggressive language. But I'm an advocate, and I understand the importance of public demonstration. And so for the organization and for the faith, right, there's two parts, the value and the importance of being a part of public spaces, occupying public spaces.
Right. Okay. Well, let me deal with it from the biblical perspective, but then I'll delve into perhaps a secular view, if you can, if you will. You got what I want?
You want the Revelation first, sir?
I want Revelation later, but I want the one about there shall have a word behind me.
Right. Yes, sir. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity.
And though the Lord our God gave the Israelites, us, our people, the bread of adversity. Adversity is trouble. Mm-hmm. Okay. Why? Because we broke his commandments. All of the people that we named and all of our people, we have a collective injury in captivity, have a collective injury of being colonized. All of us, we have a common colonizer, and this is biblical. Mm-hmm. So read that again.
And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity.
Give the Israelites, us, our people, the bread of adversity. Go ahead.
And the water of affliction.
And the water of affliction. This is what we're suffering from. And this gospel is needed to be brought to the afflicted. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yet shall not thy teachers be removed.
Although we are being afflicted, although we are in the perils of adversity, although those things are happening, listen to what it says.
Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore.
So the ADL is trying to remove the teachers. The SPLC is trying to. These are organizations that have vowed to destroy the gospel coming from IUIC, and we have not harmed anybody. Part of the campaign of us having to read about being charged as a hate group is levied by them.
Absolutely.
So that is basically, to like you said earlier, the steps of colonization. You know, character assassinate the leaders, things of that So what they want to do, they want to speak for us. Okay. They want to be able to say, well, look, I know I'm taking a lot. I like to expand on some of these.
I can be honest with you. The government, I have 180 questions that can remain unanswered. Okay. You don't mind that. I got tons of questions.
Okay. So without delaying, as I was saying, we have to speak out against the silence, okay, because this gospel is for them. Just like I pointed out earlier, the apostles, these people were murdered just simply because they were trying to get the word out against oppressive governments. I'll just put it that way. So read that statement again. Where you at?
Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore.
Go ahead.
But thy eyes shall see thy teachers.
So when it said be removed into a corner anymore, a corner means you don't really get to see it. Like somebody come over. I know it's not really customary with many of us, but somebody knocks on the door and somebody's coming in and immediately they want to sweep the stuff into a corner or up under the carpet. You know, you heard that thing. So basically that's what they want to do to us, sweep us in the corners. Okay. Now, let me point out something else. Y'all hold what y'all got. Give me the scripture in Deuteronomy, because it said, yet shall our people not be removed into a corner anymore. Is it Deuteronomy 28 and that one about scatter into corners?
Yes, sir.
Give me that one.
33 and 29?
Yeah, I think it's one of those. That's it.
No,
that's
32
it.
And 7.
Yeah. Is that it? Yes.
Deuteronomy 32 and 7.
Yeah, y'all got to help me. Help me out. I got to trust on these men that bring these scriptures out. But I'm going to put it all together.
No, absolutely.
I want to answer the question concisely, and then I'm going to be quiet and let you bring the next one.
Okay.
But I do want to bring these points out.
Right. And I appreciate this practice. As you can see, I have notes here, right? And so it's great for this type of conversation to be able to refer to in this way.
Right.
Absolutely.
So let me do that.
Deuteronomy. Got it? Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64.
Come on.
And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other.
This is what happened to us. Okay. We were scattered into the islands and we lost our nationality. We lost our culture. We lost it all. Go ahead.
And there thou shalt serve other gods.
Now give me the one about the corners. That's the one I want. What is it? 32?
32 and 17, ain't it?
Yeah. I forget where it's at, but it's the one that says, somebody should have looked it up. Behold, I will scatter you into corners.
32 and
26. Read it, please.
Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 26. I said, I will scatter them into corners.
The reason why I wanted that was because of what we was reading in Isaiah. The Lord, because of when we broke God's laws, we were scattered into corners. Corners mean hidden. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why in the book of Psalms, the 83rd chapter, it says that we are known as the hidden people. It said they have consulted against thy hidden ones. So we're hidden. So we have to come out from the corners to let people see. So now let's go back to the other one. Thank you, brothers. Go back to what we was reading early.
Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity.
The bread of adversity is being put into those corners. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
And the water of affliction.
And the waters of captivity and affliction, oppression.
Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore.
So it's time for us to come out of those corners. Yet your Absolutely. Teachers shall be brought out of those corners.
And I want you guys to appreciate that their literature and they say what it is we are teaching comes directly from the Bible. And so I appreciate that the reference is available in the midst of the conversation.
Absolutely.
So now let's tie that to another question. I got a text here that said, please ask your guests what they think of carnival. So in the Bahamas, we have the rights that our Constitution grants us, they recognize freedom of association, freedom of conscience, and I think freedom of creed is a third. Mm-hmm. But they essentially represent freedom from and of religion. Mm-hmm. So in the context of the practice of carnival in Caribbean nations and in the Bahamas, how does IUIC reconcile the doctrine of free will, right? In the doctrine of free will, and then in particular in this country where we proclaim we are a Christian nation?
Right. Well, first, that's a loaded question, but it's good. I might have to back up and get some of the other points that you made, but it's okay. Good. When we're talking about you're bringing up the goodwill of what the people would want to do, like you were saying,
Free will.
The free will.
Yeah.
But outside of the free will, we want to do right. You was mentioning something about the carnival or something. What
right.
Were you
so
saying?
Carnival is coming up. Carnival is a, and it also ties to what we were talking to earlier, right? Carnival is a cultural expression.
Right. That's what I wanted to get into.
Right. Developed out of oppressed
right.
cultures.
Okay.
In some instances, people would say, well, in the Bahamas in particular, mm-hmm. our main sort of cultural practice is junkanoo.
Right.
Carnival is a new addition.
Right. Right.
So some people say, oh, you're just looking for culture. Oh, you just clinging
well, that's
on
true.
To others.
No, hold it. Not going to respond. That's what I was about to bring out.
There you go.
Even though we want to, because the number one problem that we have and is the absence of self. We don't know who we are. And because we don't know who we are, we begin to look for it. Just like what you was about to expound, people will say, oh, you're just looking for culture, so you'll grab onto this and you'll grab onto that. And although we will gravitate to those things because we are looking for certain attributes of that whatever that holiday or that mm-hmm. festival to somewhat rejuvenate our spirits, to lift us from a low a base type of situation. But the true uplifting is not going to come until we recognize who we are and what are we supposed to be celebrating. God has our holidays in the Bible that deals with all of that. You know, so this is what's important. I will make the point that there's many holidays, high holy days as we call them. The Sabbath is a high holy day. The Passover is a high holy day. The Day of Simon is a day that deals with one of the sons of John the Maccabean during the Maccabean period, who was a counselor among the Israelites that actually exhorted the people. So that is an example of some of the things that we would gravitate towards. Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know, these holidays belong to us. So we don't have to associate ourselves with other things that are not us. And by us doing that, that's what made our Father mad. The Lord gave us holidays to keep. So we need to do that as a people.
I'd also say that we should not be so scared that we cling to things that we have produced out of desperation or in oppression.
Right.
We should.
Right. I'm respectful. I'm with you. I'm with you.
Absolutely.
I'll go further to say this here. We have many leaders. You have Malcolm X. You had Thomas Sankara. You've had Patrice Lumumba.
Mm-hmm.
You've had Martin Luther King. You had a lot of civil rights, you know, persons in the States, and then you had people around the world in the oppressed societies that wanted to do great things. We don't disavow that because mm-hmm. when you catching as we I don't know if I could say hell on the air.
Well, don't worry,
because
it's hot there,
okay.
Like it's hot here.
Yeah, okay.
Y'all be just but, one second. Y'all yes. be minded. Pay attention to weather reports. We should be preparing ourselves for a heat wave right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so when the people are feeling the oppression and the repression, which was another word that I wanted to speak about in terms of us coming out of the corners,
mm-hmm.
we know of a truth. Our people, especially those of us that seek the welfare of our people, we recognize what our people need. But if there's a collective effort on the part of the colonizers to keep us from saying these things, that's when you're dealing with repression. Okay, and we don't, you know, we have to speak out against that.
Yes.
So any one of us, even before we came to the Bible, we weren't all born in this. Some of us came out of all kinds of different things. So we have to understand the revolutionary spirit. I hear where you're coming from. The revolutionary spirit that comes, we don't disavow that, but it just has to be curtailed up underneath the auspices of Christ in the Bible. Because that's where Christ was the real revolutionary. Let me put it that way.
Absolutely.
The real revolutionary. The black Jesus. Now, I know I stepped on some toes there.
No. That's exactly where we want to go, because I have a text here that says, Putin did not say Jesus was black. Jesus was from Galilee. He may have had a darker skin color, but he was not black. If he were, the Bible would have referred to him as Ethiopian. If you speak of someone with bronze skin or skin like brass, you were referring to what is typically seen as Middle Eastern skin tone or mix thereof. Arabs, Native Indians, and Latinos have the skin tone and may have curly hair. I didn't say that Putin said he was black. I said that Putin showed you images of relics and icons retained, maintained by the Eastern Orthodox Church that show you a black Christ. I didn't say Putin said it. On Putin's internet, that don't mean I trust him. But he showed you these images, right, for yourself. Also, I think when I use the term black, understand the conversation and understand that black would not have been a word used in this context way back then. Of course, they would not have referred to themselves as black either. That's not the point, though, because race and culture, race changes over time, culture and geography as well.
The mere fact that we have to qualify and we have to defend about black Jesus shows you the effects of a colonizer.
Right.
How come that never came up when they gave us a clearly false image of Christ with that white image?
Right.
How come that never came up?
Absolutely. Because we know albinos exist, but that image is not the image of an albino produced by
an African couple. But we ain't read the Bible yet.
By a couple.
Did read the Bible. But I'm going to give me about Jesus.
Revelation.
I have to do it. And I want to go through her question. I want to go through that if we can. I like to get try to get all the points in the statement that she made.
Okay.
Or whoever made it. Let's read the Bible.
Revelation.
I have to say that. Read the Bible. Right. Let's read.
Read straight to the point, Bishop.
Nope. But yeah. Read the first verse, then jump to verse 14.
Revelations chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him.
So we're talking about the revealing of who?
Jesus Christ.
This is written in all the Bibles. Read.
To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass.
Go ahead.
And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
So Christ is being revealed to the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Read.
Who bear record of the word of God.
What did John do?
Who bear record of the word of God.
I mean, John wrote it. Go ahead.
And of the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Go ahead.
And of all things that he show.
That all things that he did what?
That he show.
Come on, brother. All things that he saw. Where you?
Glasses. And of all things that he saw.
So. All things that he saw. All things that John saw with his eyes. So as he saw these things, he wrote it down. So my question is, why did this become controversial? Because the Bible is going against what the colonizer have injected into our brains. And the minute we begin to speak truth, now all of a sudden, it didn't mean that. It's all, Jesus is all colors. That's one point. The other point that I wanted to mention is about when she was making, whoever made the point about the different areas. People take it as if it's by default that the Israelites were white people, that Jesus was white. Or, you understand what I'm saying? Could we read it again? Because I don't want to say something that's out of character, so to speak.
Putin did not say Jesus was black. Mm-hmm. Jesus was from Galilee. He may have had a darker skin.
So when you
color.
Say he was from Galilee, that's the part I want right there. When you say that he was from Galilee, people have already associated in their mind what the Galileans look like. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? They're already saying, well, if he's from Galilee, they already have a fixed image of what they think he looked like. The Galileans were black. Black.
Right.
Black, bliggity, bliggity, black. Because I'm black, y'all. All right? So I'm just throwing that in there as a little humor.
Absolutely. Okay. Caller, I know you're on the line. I think we're going to wait until Mr. Newry's hour to entertain calls. And let's get a full discussion and give you more context to engage the conversation.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to read 14 and 15.
Absolutely.
Let me just get
go
that
on,
real quick.
Go on.
Revelations chapter 1 and verse 14.
So these are the things that John saw. Come on.
His head and his hairs were white like wool.
Do that white image that they have in their mind, in their churches, well, I said it right, in their minds. Mm-hmm. It's in their minds first, because like I said, when they said Galilee, what popped up? An image that looked like Charles Manson. Mm-hmm. You remember Charles Manson?
Yeah.
That's what that image looked like. That's an actual man from the 1400s. His name was Cesare Borgia. Yeah. That person that they actually painted as a man in history. Rodrigo Borgia's son, Pope Alexander VI of Rome.
Absolutely.
That's who that is.
Right.
So how come there's no outcry about the lies that were told to have destroyed millions and millions of our people? But yet when we bring it out, or when Putin brings it out, now all of a sudden it's a problem. Now all of a sudden he didn't mean that. But, well, what happened when they had that image up there? Read.
His head and his hairs were white like wool.
Woolly hair was on Jesus. That ain't in the picture. You want to speak about Galilee? The people in Galilee did not have hair look like that image.
That perm was laid. It was well laid.
Yeah.
Borgia.
Mm. Read.
As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
And his eyes, the whites of his eyes was red because he drank wine. And you read the prophecies in Genesis, and also you read it in Matthew. Read.
And his feet, like unto fine brass.
Now notice how it described him. It gave his head and his hairs, meaning his hairs on his face, meaning his beard, was white and woolly, because it was fully white, because he went through all kinds of aggravation. They say, man, you're giving me gray hair. You hear people say, you give me white hair because you're worrying me to death. Christ was only 33 years old. We gave Christ problems. Christ said in another part of the Bible, he said, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. Because everywhere he went, there were people chasing him down. So it's constant worry. He was a man. He was the Son of God, but he was a man. So he felt the pressures. So the woolly hair, I just described that. But notice it gave his head, meaning the hairs on his head and the hairs on his face. Then it said what after that?
And his feet, like unto fine brass.
It said, and the girdle about the...
As white as snow.
Go ahead.
And his eyes were as a flame of fire.
And it described the whites of his eyes were red because he drank wine. Go ahead.
And his feet, like unto fine brass.
And his feet, like unto fine brass. So as what's happening is John is looking at a full image of Jesus because Jesus came to him. Mm-hmm. And he's describing what he saw. That's why I had to read that. And he's seeing him in a long garment. The verse that I needed was the 13th verse to tell you the garment that he had on. Read the verse 13 real
verse
quick.
Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man.
One that looked like Jesus Christ, the man that I know, because John and Christ walked together. Go ahead.
Clothed with a garment down to the foot.
That's the part that I needed. Good. Clothed with a garment down to his feet, so the rest of his body was covered. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
And girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
And he had around his waist a golden girdle. So John is giving you the full description. Go ahead.
Verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool.
The woolly hair, like I talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
As white as snow.
Go ahead.
And his eyes were as a flame of fire.
The reds of the whites of his eyes was red because he drank wine. Go ahead.
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace.
Why is he describing Christ's feet? Because the garment came down to his foot. So what was sticking from beneath beneath the garment? His feet. So what did John do? John gave you a full physical description of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I had to amplify that, so to speak, because I've heard people say the Bible does not describe Jesus. Lies. They say that because they don't want to upset their colonizing oppressors. I know the reason why they do it, because they never said anything when they put the white image up there. Never said anything. But when we read it out of here, all of a sudden, Christ could be any color. Christ could look like everybody. All this foolishness. But what thus saith the Lord, the Bible?
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace.
And he was so dark, he looked like he was burnt in a furnace. So I
go. Absolutely. I have a response from that text. It says, nobody believes Jesus was white, but the Galileans look like Arabs, not Africans. That's and I want to respond to that
right.
to just say, so we're talking easily 2,000, 3,000 years ago. We're talking about thousands of years ago. This language of Arabs and Africans didn't exist back then, right? And as I say to people, it's so important to understand that, like, race is a construct.
Paul.
Genealogy or ancestry is not. Race is mutable. Genealogy, ancestry is immutable.
You give me the Bible dictionary.
How we would have defined race or people... define people by skin tone is far different how we would define people by skin tone today. And I want to say that when you say Galileans look like Arabs, not Africans, at that time they were all Africans.
Right.
If African
I'm
getting
ready to clear. I'm getting ready to clear all that up.
Absolutely. And then you know, I'd like to talk about Day of Simon. We've got about 10 minutes left. I'd like to talk about Day of Simon, and if possible, what parts of the apocryphal? Why? Has IUIC not just recognize the 1161?
The 1611, yes.
KJV version, KJV, but why also the apocryphal and what are the most important parts from that? But that's that follow-up question.
Okay, let's do the first thing first about the Galileans. Where are we at?
Paul. Acts 21.
Okay. Also, give me the part about the Hebrews. What was the word? Ruddy, right?
Ruddy.
Find the thing about Ruddy. So hold both of those. because I want to deal with this whole thing about this Galilean stuff. Again, it goes back to the point of what we've always known. Those of us that are serious about this, we've always known that when it there's a cognitive dissonance mm-hmm. when it comes to this truth. The truth is that the Jews are black, the Israelites are black, the Paul and the apostles, those were black men. When we read it out of the Bible, the people still try to find a way around it because the acknowledging of that fact means that they're going to be in trouble with their colonizers, even on a psychological level, even if he never walks into the room. We'll be all sitting here and all of a sudden somebody of a Caucasian stock will come into the room where most of us will be gathered and all of a sudden we get quiet without him even saying a word. This is something that we all know, but we will not acknowledge it. And that's the exact byproduct of slavery and captivity and tyranny. But we don't want to acknowledge this. Read.
Which one do you want first?
Give me Acts. Let's read Acts.
Acts chapter 21 and verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee?
Now hold it. You get me Acts 2 about the Galilean, all these that speak Galileans. Read that again.
And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee?
Go ahead.
Who said, can't thou speak Greek?
Can you speak Greek? Why would this captain say this to Paul? Why would he be astonished that Paul was speaking Greek? Because he did not look like a quote-unquote Greek person. Listen to what he said here.
Art not thou that Egyptian?
Art not thou that Egyptian? What color are the Egyptians? A lot of people are messed up on that, too.
Listen, at that time, the Egyptians
were black as night. Black. Okay? Because the Greeks had not taken over Egypt at that time. When Moses was there, I mean,
we can see images from the late 1800s
exactly.
of Egyptian all them, citizens right, right. who are darker skinned
Not
than
only
I
that,
am.
But
they look like they're from the Sudan.
Because those are the real Egyptians, by mm-hmm. the way. Just because you said that, that's exactly who the descendants of the Egyptians, they're in Sudan, the Sudanese. Mm-hmm. Those are the Egyptians. Where am I?
Are not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made it an uproar?
So art thou not? I mean, he's looking at him. You also read in Exodus when they went to draw water at the well, and the women came back and told their father, said, "Look, an Egyptian helped us." They were talking about Moses. Mm-hmm. So now we got that. Read. Let's get the Hebrew.
Yes,
the thing with the Hebrew.
This is the Bible Compact Dictionary. This is Ruddy.
The reason why I'm reading this here because a lot of here we go again with the people that will say that no, David wasn't black, David was ruddy. And then when you look up the word ruddy in a lot of dictionaries, they say it was red and all that. The word ruddy means tender because he was young. David was a young man. It did not mean he was red. David and Solomon. Solomon said, "I am black." So what's going on there? Lies. Read.
Ruddy. A word used to refer to a red or fair complexion. In contrast,
when they said it is used, that doesn't mean it's true. It's used. Listen.
A word used to refer to a red or fair complexion.
Because that's not good. David was not red and a fair. That's another word. Fair complexion. When we say that light-skinned people are fair, what are we saying about our dark skin? We're saying that it's unfair. Look at the tricks that have been played on us. Read.
In contrast.
In contradiction
to the dark skin
of the who?
Of the Hebrews.
Of the Hebrews. The Hebrews are dark skin. Now, give me Ham. Give me the book.
And
give
I'm,
me about
I'm
Ham.
Still holding Acts
say,
2 and 7.
Give me the book. Because
I'm still holding Acts 2 yes, and 7 by yeah. the Galileans.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm almost done. I got to get these points in. I'm sorry. Come on. You got Acts 2, 7? Read that.
Just the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled.
And these were the apostles that went on the day of Pentecost. That's another high holy day. Okay, the first fruit. Read.
Saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?
Why? Because the Galileans were supposed to be speaking Hebrew, but at that time they were speaking all of the different languages from all of the people that came on that holiday. So they were looking at it. They said, but aren't these Galileans black? Now, what you got?
Come on. Ham, the youngest son of Noah, born probably about 96 years before the flood, and one of eight persons to live through the flood.
Now, the reason why I'm reading about this is because Ham... From Ham came four different groups of Africans. Go ahead.
He became the progenitor of the dark races.
He became the father of the who?
Of the dark races.
Dark races. So the Galileans look like what we're about to read here, because Paul was mistaken for one of these dark from one of these dark races. Read.
Not the Negroes.
But he said the Negroes did not come from Ham. That's the reason why we're telling you that you're the Israelites. We're the Israelites. For the scholars to even write this down, they have to know who we are. For them to say that we did not come out of Ham, for them to say that, they had to mean that tells you that they had to know where we came from. But who was Ham the father of? Read.
But the Egyptians.
But Ham was the dark races of the Egyptians, which Ham fathered. Go ahead.
The Ethiopians.
The Ethiopians. They couldn't lie about that.
Mm-hmm. Libyans.
Libyans.
And Canaanites.
You notice it mentioned Egyptians and Ethiopians. When you watch that movie called The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille that came out in the 50s, they couldn't lie about what the Ethiopians looked like. Notice this. They had to bring forth, what was his name, Woody Strode, that played the Ethiopian king. Go and watch the movie. They could, and Moses playing by Charlton Heston.
Don't worry, Zed Ness made us watch that 17,000 times.
See? So here we go. We're getting ready to fix that up now. He came before Seti, who was played by another white man. Everybody in the movie was supposed to be black except one people, the people that was called the Amalekites. When Moses, quote unquote, Moses came up and he said, "Great one, I bring you Ethiopia." And when he said that, Woody Strode walked up as the king of the Ethiopians. The problem with that is that the Ethiopians and the Egyptians are both blood brothers. How is it that they left Moses, quote unquote, white, but they could not mess with Ethiopia? Because everybody knows that Ethiopians are black. They were supposed to also know that the Egyptians are black as well. But they did that because they did not. They knew that if they would have put Moses as black, everybody would have went crazy.
They also got Song of Solomon 1 and 5.
Yes, sir. Read that.
The book of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. "I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem."
Read.
"As the tents of Kedar."
As the tents of Kedar. That word Kedar means dark skin. Okay, that was one of the sons.
"As the curtains of Solomon."
As the curtains of Solomon. Black. That's what it's talking about. Okay, go ahead, sister. I know you had a lot.
No, it's a lot to absorb.
I need to bring all that in there.
But it's wonderful, and I wonder if people realize that Bahamians are eager to engage in real critical discourse about religion and faith. Mm-hmm. They're absolutely eager, and I don't think there are enough opportunities for people to even engage in interrogative discussion about what they claim as their own faith, the Christianity is practiced here. Mm-hmm. I wonder, before we sort of close out this segment, and Mr. Nuri's going to come in for the Guardian Radio AM segment, I just want to read this text, and it says, "Well, if a religion teaches that white people in the future will be beheaded and they're slaves, yes, that is a hate group." Well, I tell you what, first of all, the idea that you would behead a slave because you beheading his master, that's horrible. But I think about being a young child growing up in this practice of Christianity and this fear that was bred into children about hell, and that you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn if you don't follow the right rules. That's hate. And to put that thought into the mind of children, I think, is also hate. And so I want to say, let's be careful when we ascribe these attributes to others and other groups. But that saying, when you point at one, point one finger, three fingers are pointing back at you, right? Mm-hmm. Let's engage in a more mature interrogation. Because what it is we're talking about is faith. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, we all have faith. And I think one of the cardinal sins is to disrespect and disregard another's faith. I think in the Christian story, in the Bible, there are stories about welcoming the stranger, understanding that they are different from you.
The strangers as Israelites.
Right.
Because we were scattered. That's
creating
what
a space for them, right? The idea that every other ethnic group has a God that looks like them, but that Africans have been told for hundreds of years that not only do you don't have a God, you were created by our God. And your whole existence will be lesser than ours, right? And then to go into our God's heaven, you have to do these things. That's violence. We call it spiritual violence, right? And so let's be careful how we ascribe these terms to others.
When you're dealing with a repressed people, you have to fight so hard just to get the truth on the table, because you got to go through so many layers of lies and so much deception and so much cognitive dissonance. We was on an African radio show about a month ago, and we spent almost the whole time just trying to get through all of the madness before we can even really bring out the Bible, because so many lies and convolution of truth have been put out there. You got to dig through all that just to read.
John chapter 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
There's only one truth. That's the point that we need to understand. The question is, who's going to find it? There's not a whole lot of truth. There's only one truth, and that's in the Bible. Here's the question. Where was John, because you want to talk about gospel, and this is not, just because we bring the truth out doesn't mean I hate you. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? This is how people refer to him. Now all of a sudden we are a hate group because we're telling the truth. This is madness. We deal more with reforming brothers and sisters more than anything. We're the group that's doing it, taking our people off of drugs and violence and all the rest of it. But here's my question, just for the audience. They can answer this in their own mind. Where was John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world? Where was Colossians 3:28, about there's no difference between the Jew, the Greek, and all of that? And all people do not have an understanding of all any of those scriptures. But where were these scriptures during the time when we were in chattel slavery? I was over there in Ghana.
They weren't in the slave Bible.
Right.
That's documented, right?
But understand my point. Even today, how come they don't bring these things out? There was a church, listen to me, in the dungeons in Cape Coast, Africa, on the West Coast in Ghana. We went in the dungeons. Mm-hmm. Five sections, you know, that held 200 people each. 1,000 people would be kept there at a time waiting for the next ships to come in. Don't you know that directly above the slave castle was a church? Above the dungeon, literally a church. So they're praising God in heaven, so to speak, while the people in the dungeons are catching hell.
And so the question is, how do you reconcile an all-loving God, right? He loves everyone, but this is the experience of Africans within that paradigm. We're all out of time.
Mm-hmm. I'm
going to be greedy and throw some questions on the table.
Okay.
as we go out. Another question about carnival, mm-hmm. And if I could frame it, they say, you know, how do you respond to the nakedness and, in quotations, debauchery, right? What I would like to ask is, or put on the table, how does IUIC work and practice exist in a world that is hypersexualized, where rape culture is sort of expanding?
That's the hard, right? That's the difficult work.
And how do you respond to sexual violence in communities? Mm. And if possible at this time, to talk about it within your own organization? That's one of the questions.
Okay.
Another one of the questions is, how do you reconcile Old Testament and New Testament sort of doctrine and scripture that appear to contradict each other?
Okay.
And then the importance of
the
apocryphal in your reading of the Bible and as it informs your faith. What other events do you have planned for the summer? Please, I know I'm out of time and I got to go. Day of Simon.
Yes.
And what can we expect? Are you celebrating? Are we recognizing, commemorating, participating in that day?
Yeah,
I got to hold that. I'm at 11:04. Producer, play that music, please. Mr. Nuri is going to take over the conversation.
Okay.
I got to go and figure out how I can answer these 180 questions my government left unanswered on the table. And I guess that's another question.
I'd like to have those questions if I can. Well, you like to answer them even in our own space.
Right. How much of the church is faith? How much is
faith,
culture? And how do you engage politics?
Right.
And the politics of a nation.
Okay.
So those questions I'm throwing on the table. We're all out of time. Mr. Nuri's going to slide right in. Y'all don't go anywhere. It's me that has to leave. And audience, don't you turn that dial. In this hour, I think there will be space for more questions. Mm-hmm. The text line, Mr. Nuri will have it. I won't erase any text. And he can engage those questions and commentary as well. Gentlemen, it's been my pleasure.
Absolute
to sit
pleasure.
And reason with you today. Like I said, it is the faith that moved the mountain, and it's our obligation to one another to always regard another's faith with respect, even if we don't believe what they believe. It's of utmost importance. It's a part of the social contract. Mm-hmm. You guys have a great day. Stay tuned to Guardian Radio 96.9 FM, because Guardian Radio AM with C.A. Newry is up next. And somebody let me know if you know where Jerry Roker is. I mean, I think I know, but I'm trying to get to the Senate. I need to have a firm answer. You guys have a great day.
Thank you. Thank you.
That's great.